If you turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 23, as we continue in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 23, and we read the whole chapter this morning. Let us hear the word of God. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am an alien and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my wife." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abram rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abram agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, were legally made over to Abram as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Amen, and may God bless his word to us today. Abraham, the father of the faithful, is the title of this sermon series. And what an example of faith Abraham is. In fact, the great 11th chapter of Hebrews, that roll call of men and women of faith, has more to say about Abraham than any other Old Testament character. The Hebrews writer says that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God's call to go to the place that he would later receive as an inheritance, even when it meant living like a stranger in tents. He says it was by faith that he was enabled to become a father, even when he was getting on in years and his wife was barren. And he says it was by faith that he was prepared to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, even though this was the long-awaited promised child. What an example of faith, of confidence in, of trust in, of reliance upon the Lord, the covenant God, even when everything seemed against him. Now, over the past few weeks, we've looked at each of those incidents that the Hebrew writer points to as examples of Abraham's great faith. But there are still two chapters in Genesis about Abraham, the one we've just read, and chapter 24, which we hope to look at next week. He is Abraham, the father of the faithful, now involved in ordinary, common, domestic affairs. No visions are given to him, no angelic visitations, no voice from above, no deep religious experiences are recorded. He's very much on our mundane level. Here in this chapter, making funeral arrangements for his wife. Next week, finding a good wife for Isaac. It's all very ordinary now in the life of this man of faith. But isn't this what life's all about? If Abraham was continually having visions or hearing voices, then we'd be suspicious of him, wouldn't we? And we'd find it hard to learn from such a man. How could we ever be men and women of faith like him? But he is a man just like you and me. There are times when the Lord is very real and evidently present with us. When his word comes to us so clearly, it's just like a voice from heaven. Times when we meet him in a special way. But for most of us, most of the time, we, like Abraham, just have to walk on doing the mundane, ordinary things that everybody else is doing. But like Abraham, we have God with us and for us. The truth is, the Lord was just as near to Abraham now as he was earlier, guiding his ordinary affairs with his careful oversight. Abraham was still being faithful. And there's a reminder for us. Just because we become physically less able to cope, just because we face personal sorrows, it doesn't mean that we necessarily lose our basic spiritual strength or our grasp of the unseen. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 8 says, "The path of the righteous is like the full beam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day." Or as David says in that shepherd's psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." So this morning we're looking at Abraham, the man of faith, now getting on in years, and facing something that comes to us all, the death of a loved one. You see, men and women of faith are not immune to the difficulties and sorrows that are common to man. Death comes to us all, to our parents, to our children, to our friends. And being a Christian doesn't prevent us from having to face that. Sometimes in very tragic circumstances. But God is still with us and wants to share our sorrows with us. Notice that Abraham here doesn't try to bottle up his feelings when Sarah dies. Verse 2 tells us he went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. He wasn't ashamed to show his tears. It's healthy to weep and to express our grief, so we mustn't be afraid of facing death like that. But having said that, Abraham didn't remain there weeping. He had to get on and arrange the burial. He kept on walking with the Lord. Now that didn't mean he didn't care or love Sarah any less. But he had to face the future. And he had to give up Sarah for a while, knowing that the Lord had a purpose even in that. Well, there are three things I want us to notice with respect to Abraham, this man of faith, in his grief and sorrow. Number one, Abraham keeps on trusting the Lord. Abraham keeps on trusting the Lord. Doubtless, there were several common burial places around Canaan which Abraham could have used. But he wanted more. He wanted to purchase a piece of land and lay his wife's remains in a worthy tomb in the land of Canaan. Why? Weren't they from Haran? Why not embalm the body and go back to Haran? Ah, you see, Abraham isn't simply following the customs of the day, or even giving Sarah the best burial he could afford. No, he had other reasons for what he wants to do. Remember when he first arrived in Canaan, in the land that the Lord showed him? And it was full of these pagan people, the Canaanites, who knew nothing of Abraham's God. Do you remember what he did? In full view of the pagan shrines at Shechem, he built an altar to the Lord. He claimed the whole land, as it were, for his God and for his posterity. Later, when he'd purchased that well, do you remember? He planted a tree, a living symbol that the Lord had promised him the whole land. And now at last, he owned a tiny bit of it. Well, a burial place for Sarah and for himself will be no less symbolic. It will be another pledge of the future possession of the whole land for his successors. Another decisive beginning of the fulfillment of the promise, to your descendants I will give this land. Abraham believed what God had said so many years ago. And by buying a burial plot, he believed it would help bind the hearts of his successors to their country and to the promises of their God. As far as going back to Haran, well, they'd left there under the guidance of God. They couldn't think of going back in the light of God's promises. But I think there's still more. Abraham has come to know his God so well by now that he's convinced that not even death can separate him from his God's love. Surely God isn't going to be robbed of his friends by death. Jesus himself denied such a possibility. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus implied that Abraham was alive. God's faithful friends don't die. So, by buying a decent burial plot for Sarah, Abraham isn't just honoring Sarah and showing his love for her, he's doing more. He's testifying to God's love for her beyond death. He's reaching out, albeit dimly, to the truth that he, his wife, and their successors are destined in body and in spirit for another and greater life. He's claiming not only that the land belongs to his successors, but that the resurrection belongs to the body of his wife. Now that's faith, isn't it? A visible expression of his complete dependence and reliance on God. and the God he'd come to know so well. Even in his sorrow, Abraham keeps on trusting the Lord. Just as it was faith that enabled him to leave Haran and go to the unknown, just as it was faith that enabled him to take God at his word regarding his son, just as it was faith that enabled him to go ahead with the sacrifice of Isaac, so it was faith that drove him, without a specific word from the Lord, to buy a burial plot, to leave his wife's body in Canaan, to make arrangements for his own body to be left in Canaan, knowing that this wasn't the end. You see how Abraham's trust in the Lord shines through at this tragic moment of his life? And the question is, will ours? Will our faith shine through? I wonder. Are we getting to know our God so well that we are convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Are we really trusting in the promises that tell us of that place prepared for us in heaven, where we shall see our Lord face to face? Oh, may the Lord grant that we will come to know him so well in this life, and so prove his faithfulness in the good times, so that when we face the death of a loved one, even our own death, our faith will shine as clearly. Abraham kept on trusting the Lord. That's the first thing. Secondly, Abraham, in his sorrow, keeps on living for and witnessing to his Lord. Abraham keeps on living for his Lord. Abraham wanted to give Sarah decent burial. But would the people in the land be willing to sell him a burial plot? Would he be snubbed or insulted as he goes and asks a favor of them? Would he encounter racial prejudice and be told that he was an immigrant, and how could he expect such a privilege? Would they expect him to take her back to Haran? It's going to take a great deal of effort and risk for this old man, now emotionally very sensitive, to go and ask a favor. But Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust in the Lord, enables him to go on living for the Lord. It makes him bold and drives him on and enables him to hold his head high, even though he may be at the point of breaking down and weeping. You see, God's honor is at stake, and he must do it. I'm sure the times when we feel much the same. Well, I know I do. Maybe we have to go and ask something of people whose reaction could so easily hurt us. At other times we feel we must speak about our faith, about the Lord Jesus Christ, to that friend or neighbor. And our hearts are trembling, our knees are knocking, and we have to summon up all the courage we can muster. But when we see that the Lord's honor is at stake, then we want to go on living for him, don't we? And we'll be bold. Notice in his living for the Lord, Abraham wasn't just bold, he was tactful. Look how he approaches the Hittites in verse 4. I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some of your property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. He knew that he must not give even the least suspicion that he's going to do any more than ask a gracious favor. And so he begins by admitting that no one owes him anything, and that if they respond, it's only because they're being gracious. He admits to being an alien and a stranger with no rights, even though he'd been there 40 or 50 years by now, remember. He's formal in his approach. You notice that the Hittites refer to Abraham as my Lord. But Abraham doesn't reciprocate. He knows he's going to pay for that plot. And he speaks of the whole transaction from the start as if it were a gracious gift from them to him. Now that's wisdom, isn't it? It's so easy in our boldness for Christ to be tactless, to burst into a situation and say something, maybe the right thing, and yet we say it in the wrong way at the wrong time. We must learn that we too as Christians are strangers and pilgrims in the world. We belong to heaven. This world is not our home. We must be humble and yet maintain that dignity that being God's children has given us. Not be sucked into the affairs of the world. When it came to the negotiations, Abraham knew the customs of the land. The bowing down to them in verse 7 is a sign that negotiations can start. He knows that they will at first insist on his accepting the plot as a gift. And he knows he mustn't be tricked by that. Anyway, he'd resolved years earlier. Remember when the king of Sodom tried to make him rich, giving gifts, that he wasn't going to accept anything that could later be turned around and said, I've made Abraham rich. No, he was going to purchase this plot of land. He knew too that they would take advantage of his insisting on paying, but he's going to show no sign of flinching. Actually, the demand they made was extortionate. 400 shekels of silver. Centuries later, Jeremiah only paid 17 shekels for a field, and David paid 50 shekels for a threshing floor and oxen. And they're asking 400. Abraham maintained his dignity and paid up promptly. In fact, he'd already calculated the kind of price they would want, and he'd brought the money with him in his back pocket. That's wisdom. It's so easy in our boldness for Christ to have no sympathetic understanding of people's customs, to insist on our own rights, to argue a point, and to end up putting people's backs up. Abraham didn't. He remained dignified throughout, and he won them over. You see, he was quietly and impressively witnessing to them as he negotiated with them. Well, are we living for the Lord, witnessing to him, even in the daily business in the world, even at times of sorrow and difficulty? Are we? We ought to be. Abraham, even in his sorrow, was living for his Lord. And notice thirdly that Abraham, in his grief and sorrow, received encouragements from the Lord. Notice that. Look what the Hittites say to Abraham just as he begins his negotiations with them. In verse 5, they say, Sir, you are a mighty prince among us. Now, Abraham was an alien and a stranger to them. He had been distant and reserved, almost aloof. But they'd been watching him for years. And they'd recognized that there was something distinct and something different about him. They respected him because they recognized he belonged to another kind of world than the one they belonged to. They recognized that they had before them a man belonging to a world in which he wasn't just a citizen, but a prince. And it was an honor to have him in their midst. And not only do they confess their long-felt admiration for him, but they give a hint, I think, that in spite of the distance between them and him, they like to think of him as belonging to them, a mighty prince among us. The very strangeness of the man and the spiritual kingdom he belonged to makes them want to have him as theirs. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Not just for Kay and Eric, for all of us. Do you see what's happening? In the midst of his trials and sorrows, Abraham hears these words, "You are a mighty prince among us." You see, rather than giving him a vision from heaven or a supernatural voice, the Lord has put his word into the mouths of Abraham's pagan neighbors. "You are my prince, Abraham." That sort of thing had happened once before, do you remember? In chapter 21, Abimelech, who'd also been watching Abraham for years, came seeking a peace treaty with him. And he said, "God is with you in everything you do." And of course he was. And that was God's word to Abraham at that time. And Abraham ended up getting that well, do you remember? And here, in his time of need and sorrow, God spoke again, "You are my prince, Abraham." What an encouragement that was. What an encouragement. As he stepped out to buy a burial plot, trusting in the Lord, living for his God, the Lord confirmed what he was doing. Do you remember when Sarah was given that name, Sarah? It was at the birth of, when the birth of Isaac was announced in chapter 17, verse 15. And do you know what the name Sarah means? It means princess. And as Abraham goes about the preparations for the burial of his princess, God's princess, God causes a pagan to say, "Abraham, you're a prince." Isn't that lovely? Isn't that gracious of God? He's reminding Abraham of that great day in the past. And he's assuring him that he never goes back on his promises. Never. Sarah has been a princess, and he's a prince, God's prince. What encouragement that day for Abraham. What encouragement to go on trusting the Lord and living for him. Well, there's obvious lessons for us there, isn't there? As Christian believers. We are strangers here. Several times in his letters, Peter speaks of Christians as aliens and strangers in the world, living away from home in a strange country. We don't belong here. Sometimes people do think that we are distant and reserved, even aloof, because we don't join them in their worldly pursuits. So we don't get all excited about the things they get excited about. But listen, they're watching us all the time, aren't they? They're watching us. Do they see that we're not just strangers? Do they see we're citizens of heaven? Do they count it an honor to have us living among them? Jesus said we ought to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, the time may come when that neighbor or friend you thought had been paying no attention to you at all will suddenly say something, maybe in passing. And you'll see that's a word from the Lord himself. He'll encourage you just when you need it. Here in chapter 23 of Genesis, we have Abraham facing up to personal tragedy, facing the death of his wife. That's something we all will face sooner or later. Some of you have faced it these past few months. And being a Christian, being a believer in the Christian God, makes all the difference in the world. It really does. Listen, if you're not a Christian this morning or not sure if you're a Christian, it's important that you get it sorted out soon. It really is. So if you're not sure, if you're not a Christian, speak to us. Speak to the leader of your house group on Wednesday. Sort this one out soon. It's important. But those of you who are Christians, we can learn from Abraham, can't we, this morning? Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on looking to the promises of God and looking forward to that eternal life and to heaven. Keep on living for the Lord before others, being bold and tactful and wise and distinctly different. And keep on receiving the Lord's encouragements, even from the lips of outsiders. May God bless His word to us today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this example of Abraham as he faced personal sorrow as a believer in the living God. Help us in similar circumstances to go on trusting you and living for you. And Lord, may it be evident to all around us that we believe in and belong to such a great and wonderful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.